consideration of some aspects, at least, of the topic of holiness. You remember that, and for the sake of those who weren't with us, perhaps, that we began by concentrating a little bit on a definition for holiness and breaking it down to its simplest understanding, and that is that it's a separation from and a separation to. It's a negative and it's a positive. And as applied to our Christian experience, of course, this separation, this holiness, is a separation from all that displeases God and a separation to Him, an interest in and a concern for those things which are pleasing to Him. We considered also in the first time together the importance of holiness, or what should be the importance of holiness for all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is tremendously important to God. And He is looking forward to a culmination point in history and prophecy, the encounter of Christ with the church, the rapture, the coming together of the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride. And He has every reason, every right to expect that the bride will be in a particular condition. We know that there won't be perfection in our experience individually in the church as a whole at that time, but that doesn't keep us from trying to be involved, wanting to be involved in this process that we're going to talk more about this afternoon. Then, in the second session together, we talked about understanding holiness, what it is and what it isn't. And we saw, for one, that it is not an absolute, complete victory experience which a believer can expect to reach at any particular time in this life, in his Christian experience, and just float on along in that for the rest of his life, never having any problem with those things that are not pleasing to God, just floating along and having it all come naturally after that experience. It is definitely not that. But it is a process. It is a development in our experience, and the fact that it is not a one-time experience and then we're done with it and don't have to worry about it should not discourage us. We talked about the great paradox in this experience of holiness, and that He has done it and He does it. And that's what we need to get a hold of if we're interested in the experience of holiness. God has already done it, and He does it in us and for us. Sin does not defeat nor invalidate, but it does interrupt. We need to see those two sides and not just slough it off and say, well, we can't be perfect, so we're not going to be preoccupied about sin in our lives. No, it does not defeat us, should not anyway, in our experience of holiness, nor invalidate that experience as we go along in the Christian life, but it certainly does interrupt. And that interruption is significant. It's important. And it leaves scars, therefore we should want to minimize it in our experience. Holiness is a recognition that because of the work of Christ, we have passed from one kingdom, that of Satan, to another, that of God, and that there are new laws to live by, obedience to a new sovereign to be practiced, even a new language to learn, and new social patterns. There has been a revolution, and a new government has taken over. At the same time, there will be guerrilla warfare, the old nature rebelling against the new sovereign. But we recognize that we cannot join the guerrillas because we know that the new sovereign is right, is best, and our problems can only be solved by Him. Now this afternoon we're going to talk about application, at least some aspects of application. And I'm going to give you a phrase which I hope won't be misunderstood. And that phrase is obedience, not total victory. Now that reminds us of what we talked about this morning, but it focuses our attention, I think, on what it is we should be looking for in our experience day by day of holiness before the Lord. Obedience, not total victory. Now that isn't intended to minimize the desire that God would have before us. We spoke before about the fact that God always talks to us in the ideal. Anything that God puts before us as Christians, as to any aspect of our Christian lives here on earth, He has to speak to us in the ideal. That's God. That's being loyal and faithful to Himself. He has to talk to us that way. But the fact is, the Word of God makes it plain that we're not going to reach total victory while we're here. Victories and more victories and greater victories, never total victory. That's something that God has reserved for that time when no longer are we going to be hampered by our own greatest enemy, which is ourselves, this body that we live in. Obedience, not total victory while we're here on earth. And as I said, I hope that's not misunderstood. Maybe you can just hang with that one for a while as we go through the lesson this afternoon. God commands, we obey. God commands, He expects action. God commands, He supplies. Those three things we should remember. God has said to us, as we've seen before, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and elsewhere, the whole book of Leviticus, if we can see it in the light of the Christian experience, God commands holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. God commands, we obey. God commands, He expects action from us. We can't be neutral. We have to make a decision. God commands, He supplies. That's the best part of it all, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm sure as far as you're concerned too. He supplies that great truth of the New Testament. Whatever God demands, He provides. We didn't do anything for our salvation because we couldn't. How can we expect, like the foolish Galatians, to go on in the Christian life and accomplish anything that God is interested in ourselves, by ourselves? Holiness has to do, of course, with every area of our lives. Personal, family, work, society, local fellowship with the believers. Anything we can think of, it has to do with every area of our lives. How is it accomplished? How is holiness accomplished? Just some suggestions this afternoon based on some different parts of the Word of God. First of all, we go back and remind ourselves that we begin holy in God's eyes. First of all, holiness is received in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. He looks at us through Christ. He looks at us as holy, as an accomplished work in us, which at the same time we should view as the potential for the reality and experience. We are holy. It is accomplished once for all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that we did not have, that God wants us to have, He gave us in potential by giving us His Spirit. And he who has not the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him yet. We cannot deny that God has given us the potential. We have the Spirit of Christ living in us, and we have the Word of Christ in our hands to take into our minds and into our hearts and into our living. Secondly then, holiness, how is it accomplished? It is learned, obviously. We just read again that quotation, or paraphrase I should say of a quotation, about the revolution and the guerrilla warfare. A new sovereign has taken over, and he only knows how to rule and solve the problems that we have. But we have to learn them. We have to perk up and listen, pay attention to the new sovereign. We have to unlearn a great deal and learn through study. You know, wherever we are in this world, whether we're 10 years old or 15 or 30 or 50 or more, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we start in the Christian life, we have spent a long time learning, haven't we? We've spent a long time learning, and we have learned from all kinds of sources. And we have learned consciously, and we have learned unconsciously. We see that in very small children, don't we? Those of you who are parents of very small children are getting a great deal of delight out of watching your children learn and grow. And if you're at all observant about what your children are doing and saying, you recognize, hey, these kids are learning an awful lot, and I'm not trying to teach them. I'm not overtly preaching at them or giving them lesson books or sending them to school yet, but they're learning a lot. They're just absorbing it. And sometimes as parents, we don't recognize where the teachers or who the teachers are, but those around us do very quickly. Uh-huh. Yeah, just like his dad. You know, just like his mom. You know, we see where they're learning it, and of course it's obvious that they're learning that way. And sometimes, by the way, as parents, we're very slow to catch on to when they start learning. They learn very, very young, don't they? Well, this is what's happened to us. We've come into the world, we've begun to learn. And so much of what we believe and think and do and the way we act and react is based upon all kinds of teachers other than the teacher who wants to teach us now that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So we have an awful lot of unlearning to do. The unlearning comes mostly through learning something new and different and concentrating on practicing it. Let's turn to a passage very familiar to us all, I trust, Romans chapter 12. And however many times you've been over it, we're going to go over it again because of its specific application to what we're talking about here, holiness. How is it accomplished? First, received in Christ. The potential is there. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. The Word of God is in our hands to get into our minds and into our hearts. Secondly, holiness, how is it accomplished? It is learned through study. This is what we read in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to all those things and people who have been teaching you up till now. Examples around you, customs of the community, radio, television, magazines, movies, music, whatever it might be. Turn from all of these multiplicity of teachers to one. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it is. That's why I wonder sometimes about these people who preach, coming to the altar, weeping and praying and crying out for some kind of an anointing that is going to sanctify me and make me absolutely holy from this moment on out. What have I learned? What do I know? What do I understand about the Word of God? That's where it is. Praying is good and weeping is wonderful if it's coming from a heart that desires holiness of living. No question about it. But there's learning to be done. Studying. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Completely changing it. Brainwashing, if you want to call it that. That's kind of a negative term, but that's what it amounts to. So completely washing our brain of thoughts and ideas and ways of doing things and attitudes to express, that it comes clean, and then other input. Nothing wrong with brainwashing, if we understand it that way, is there? Complete cleaning out and starting all over. Renewing of your mind, that you may prove by experience, you may act out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doesn't that sound exciting? I think it is. Many of you have been in Bible studies where different methods of Bible study are practiced. And one very simple Bible study method is a list of questions Is there an example to emulate? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to shun? Is there something good to be done? And so forth. Different people have phrased it in different ways. But you know what I'm talking about. It's a good method of Bible study. And it has to do with renewing of our minds. There it is. It's in the Word. You read the passage, and if any of those things are there, that's where we say, okay, erase now. I'm going to brainwash myself. Erase from my mind that which I was taught by my playmates, by my culture, by television, by the music that's on around me, and even by what very commonly today my humanistic teachers taught me or tried to teach me in school. Get rid of it. Wash it out and replace it, renewing our minds. Learned through study. First received in Christ. The potential is there. And you know, if the potential is there, how can we believe that the reality is not there as well? How can we conceive that our God would give us, would implant in us upon saying, yes to God, you're right, and I want to be a part of what you're doing. That's what salvation really is all about, isn't it? Yes, God, you're right about me, about my sinfulness, about my condition, about my need. And you're right about yourself and about what you've done in Jesus Christ. And I want to be on your side. And I want to believe that that potential is there. And how can we believe the potential is there and not believe that that potential is supposed to work out? But God's plan is not that that potential should work out in us. One is just as real as the other. Third, practiced as a matter of purpose and will. What were we saying this morning, reminding ourselves of what Paul said to the foolish Galatians? How is it possible that you got started in your Christian experience by faith, allowing the Spirit of God to do His work? And now you think that you can go on and do everything else I've asked you to do in the flesh. You think you can do it. How is it possible? You think the one can be done only in the Spirit, and now you can do all the rest in the flesh. So when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the Galatians did, we came, we listened, we understood by the grace of God, we believed, we accepted, and the only thing in which we were involved in that process of salvation was that we expressed to God a purpose and a will to be involved in it. Isn't that right? That's all we did. We just said to God, you're right, and I want to be on your side. I want to go along with it. That's all we did. That was important. And so this follows. The holiness is the same way. First, received in Christ, the potential is there. Second, learned through study. Just as somehow we had to come to an understanding of the gospel as such, to become a part of it, we have to come to a knowledge of what God desires in us in the way of holiness. And then, purpose and will. And that we find in Romans 12, 1 and 2 as well, emphasizing more the first verse this time. I beseech you, says Paul, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Purpose, will, and study. I reversed the order of those as I gave them to you, because I was thinking about the gospel. The gospel came to us, and then we expressed a purpose and will to be a part of it. So I put the study part first, the renewing of our minds, verse 2. I'm not arguing with Paul and his order here, but I think it was easier to understand that way. Firstly, received in Christ as potential. Secondly, learned through study. Thirdly, practiced as a matter of purpose and will. A daily goal for us. And each day it's a new day. And each day the goal is put before us again. We have to put the goal before us. And the defeats of yesterday, forget. Today is a new day.
Don't worry about the defeats of yesterday. Worry about what might be the defeats today, but don't expect them. Expect today victory. There will be defeats. But tomorrow, don't worry about the defeats of today. And expect victory, even though we know it's not going to be total. From a multitude of teachers, those we have mentioned, such as culture, the old man, the advertising, everything else, from a multitude of teachers, we turn to one. I think it's safe to say that before a person comes to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that 99% of what he has learned in terms of moral attitudes have to be changed. Probably that's an exaggeration. That's ignoring perhaps that some children grow up in homes where the parents are Christians and have taught them a good deal of the Word of God even before they're saved. But it's good to look at it that way, to exaggerate perhaps a little bit. And when we have the opportunity, brothers and sisters, to disciple a new believer, we should get to them right away with that. What's behind you is old. It's of the world. It goes with the old man. The old man should be kept out of the picture now. And there's one teacher to take the place of all the teachers that you've had. And that's the Holy Spirit teaching the Word of God. We're going to look now at five scriptures. And each one of these scriptures has a key word, not found necessarily in the verse. But I'm going to give you the key words first. They're all nouns. Process, plan, discipline, resource, and purpose. I'll give them to you again. Process, plan, discipline, resource, and purpose. Let's look at process. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Process. That's what holiness is. The Word of God would say that to us today, and would say it to us 10 years from now, and 50 years from now, and 100 years from now, if we were still on this earth. And every time we read it, and every time the Spirit of God says it to us, it's the same thing. Perfecting. Perfecting. There is more to do. You haven't reached perfection, or there's no more perfecting. But the word is the same today and tomorrow and every year of our lives in Christ. Perfecting. It is a process. We ought to be seeing progress in the process, oughtn't we? We ought to be able, humbly, but honestly, to look back and evaluate. And after a year, recognize, in this, I don't have the problem that I used to have. Praise God. I'm not giving myself credit. Praise God, he's doing it. He has done it, and he does it. Isn't that right? We should see progress in the process, but it is a process. Plan, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Some of you have different versions here, and I don't recall just now which version. Okay, there you go. Discipline. There's another one still. Train, isn't there? Some have a version that says train. I remember reading that one. That serves the purpose a little bit better at the moment. But it's there, whatever the version. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. To me that speaks of a plan. I wonder, I suspect probably, just because of the nature of the fellowship group here in Hutchinson and the small group program, I suspect that most of you are into some kind of Bible study program. If you're not, you need to get into one. Because it isn't just Bible reading. It isn't just a daily devotion. It's a Bible study plan. It's some system. System has to come to mind when we think about training, exercising, disciplining our minds. Some kind of plan for study. God honors that. Of course, in the innocence and the ignorance, perhaps, of certain believers who don't know about having a plan for study, God would honor their devotion to His Word anyway. But the point here I want to make is a plan. We've already noted that the process of holiness calls for study. We have to see what is there. And there are many different Bible study methods, as we've already mentioned before. And as to holiness as such, one thing I'd like to suggest is that as we read through a passage, whatever other plan we might be using to emphasize certain things in the Word of God, we might go over the passage we're studying for today with one more question. What is there here to shun? What is there here to leave, to be separated from in terms of what the word holiness means? What is there here to be separated from? And to be separated to. Those questions emphasize holiness in that passage. Thirdly, we have discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 27. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is the verse I chose to go with the word discipline. Paul speaking of discipline. I keep under my body. Have you noticed how in this text and in a couple of others that we've already read, the emphasis is on the body? We're going to talk about that before we finish this afternoon. That's for good reason. Discipline. Process. Plan. Discipline. We have to work at it. It isn't a light thing. It's not an easy thing. And then resource. Here we come to that verse we talked about before, Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. If there's any thought, desire, interest at all within us as believers for holiness, for being what God wants us to be in our manner of thinking and speaking and doing, we recognize it comes from Him. It doesn't come from us. He's put it there. He's put it there because we've been responsive to Him, but He's put it there. He's the one that's in us to will, to desire, and then to do it when we respond to the desire He's given us and say, all right, God, I want holiness because You put that desire in my heart. Now do it. Now do it. I can't do it. That's the resource we have. That's the resource. Don't look to yourself. We'll fail every time if we look to ourselves. It's not there. It just absolutely is not there. And finally, purpose. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I'll read that again. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Purpose. There is a command in that verse. Yield. And a command always suggests something we have to do. But let's remember that the doing is the yielding. He's the one that wills. He's the one that works. He has done it, and He does it. And let us never get the idea that the resource, the power, is there in us. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we remind ourselves of that, it's as if we were reminding God, and He delights to hear it. He delights to hear it. He wants to be praised. He wants us to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, on the cross, won the victory. He's the one that God wants glorified in our lives. And every time we look back and say, He did it, and He does it, God is pleased, and God works. That's what He wants. That's His program. That's the way He does it. He hasn't really asked us to do anything beyond expressing a purpose and a will, that His purpose and will be done in our lives. How often have we struggled? And how often have we failed? How often has there been defeat? Well, God is merciful. God is patient. And no matter how many times, He's still there, willing to work the victory for you and for me, as many times as we'll see it from His point of view. Process, plan, discipline, resource, and purpose. Now a little bit about prayer and holiness. Just two thoughts I want to share with you. One that I read somewhere that I thought was very good. Someone said, we spend a lot of time praying for victory when we should be acting in obedience. That's the kind of praying that we're not supposed to do. Praying for victory when we should be acting in obedience. We should be praying, perhaps, for every opportunity to recognize that we need to act in obedience. Okay, two thoughts about prayer and holiness. John 17. Again, Lord Jesus Christ praying. Very solemn prayer to the Father. Praise God, it's recorded for our analysis. 17 verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now that's one aspect of prayer concerning holiness. But it's not a prayer that you and I pray. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed it. And He prayed about a job that's not your job. And it's not my job. It's God's job. The Lord Jesus asked His Father to do this. Don't take them out of the world. He knows it's better for us to stay here for a while. But to keep us from the evil. Now we can echo that prayer. We can even, I think, remind God of that prayer. But it's a prayer that Christ made, and that's His part. What's our part in prayer concerning holiness? Well, we could pray as we read the Word of God that God would help us to see those things which are evidently His will. But I'm thinking more about what we find again in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We talked a little bit about that this morning. We know that verse by heart, don't we? About confession of sins. Let's be sure that we recognize what the purpose of that verse is. It's a promise given to us concerning holiness. Holiness is not once for all. Holiness is not absolute victory over everything every day. Holiness is a process. And I really believe, brothers and sisters, that the confession of our sins on at least a daily basis is as much a part of the process of holiness as yielding ourselves in obedience and acting in obedience to those things God tells us to do and tells us not to do. I really believe that. Because we must face up to the fact that we are going to fail. That we are never going to know complete and absolute victory as long as we're in the flesh. The Word does not promise us that. But we are to know the experience of the process and the progress of holiness. And a very real part of it. And I don't believe that we're going to get very far if we are not convinced of the importance of this aspect of prayer regarding holiness. It is a daily examination, hourly if you wish, and even more often than that, as you learn it, as we learn it in our experience. It is examining. It is keeping short accounts with God. It is saying, God, I just did this. I just thought this. I just desired this. Or, I know you wanted me to do that, and I didn't do it. And it's sin. Recognizing it for what it is, calling it by its name, and that is confession. If we do it with tears of remorse, more the better. But God doesn't ask for the tears. He asks for confession. Which means, I see it. I recognize it. I did it. Or I failed to do it, as the case may be. And it's sin. That's confession. And I think we can all see very easily what a healthy and helpful experience that is in the process of holiness, isn't it? How do we want our children to learn the rules of our household so that they will obey frequently and automatically? We remind them again and again and again until it becomes automatic. Until when mother says dinner time, the child runs immediately, not to the table, but to the bathroom to wash his hands. Automatic. Immediate. And we tell them again and again and again. And I think that's the healthy aspect in the process of holiness, of confession of sin. If we're not involved that way, we need to learn it. We really do. And if we forget for one day or 2 days, well, the Lord is merciful and the Lord is patient. He doesn't say we have to confess every sin the instant after we commit it. But He wants us to give time consistently and conscientiously to examining our thoughts and our words and our actions and our attitudes and allowing time for the Spirit of God to come in and bring to our attention those things that we need to recognize so we can confess them. You know, historically, there are those who have had this teaching that at least once a week, they ought to confess. Wasn't such a bad idea. It's amazing how many good ideas we can find in that particular realm of Christendom. People may have forgotten or never understood the purpose involved in it all, but there were some really good practices and still are. And I think that the fact that we have the wonderful, blessed privilege of gathering once a week at least to remember our Lord Jesus Christ together has this healthful and helpful aspect too, that at least before we do that, we should consider our practical condition in holiness before God and examine our lives and see if we're in a condition to go and eat the bread and drink the wine. But why just once a week? It doesn't have to be just once a week. But praise God, most of us have at least that much of a conscience that it should be at least once a week, that we shouldn't sit down together and pollute knowingly the fellowship of the Lord's people, the table of the Lord. Two thoughts about prayer and holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed and asked for something. He asked His Father. He didn't ask us. He asked His Father. That's His job. We can remind God of that, but we don't pray to God for that particularly. That's been done. Our job is something else. In the application of holiness, it's good for us to identify the nature and the tactics of the enemy. Identify the nature and the tactics of the enemy. Let's read in Mark chapter 7. And we'll begin with verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Psalm 139. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Identify the nature and the tactics of the enemy. Where does the tendency to unholiness come from? But we know where it comes from. From within. In us. It's all there. It's always been there. At least from conception. It's there. And it stays there. The potential for it is there. And what does that tell us? That's where the enemy is. That's the nature of the enemy. It's there. And the only way we're going to gain any ground is to see that there in the heart, where all these things are potentially, that there are so many other things that tend to holiness that they begin to crowd them out. They're there, they'll stay there, as I understand, as long as we're in the flesh. But to overwhelm them by filling the heart with other things. It's been suggested that we need to reduce our exposure to temptations. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Foreseeth the evil, and hideth himself. What does that mean for you? What is it in our experience day after day, after we've attacked the matter of searching out with the help of the Spirit of God the sin that is there, confessing it, then we examine why. Why are we tempted in that area? Why is it that that kind of thought continually comes to us? Why is it this interest or this desire is there? We begin to examine our daily experience. We need to see that certain companions, certain hobbies or habits, certain things that we read commonly or view on television perhaps, we examine and find, where is it precisely, or certain places that we might find ourselves that bring forth that which is there, lurking in the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Lord tells us about handling the temptations that come. He says they'll come. They're the same ones that come to everybody. But that God is faithful in the moment of temptation. And He always provides with the temptation. Not later. With the temptation. A way to escape. Sometimes that way to escape is as simple as putting down that magazine. Turning off that TV. Not spending so much time. I hesitate to say not to spend any time with certain people. Whose conversation. The way of escape. Stop listening. Stop looking. Stop going. Stop being involved. Very often that's the way of escape the Lord would provide that He promises with every kind of temptation that comes. Reducing exposure to temptations. Well, just a couple more thoughts to finish off this afternoon. We've already noted that often in the Scriptures talking about holiness, the direct reference is made to the body. And no one can deny the importance of the body in the matter of sin, and therefore in the matter of holy living as well. It's apparent to us all, we're living in this world in our bodies, and temptations come to us, not exclusively, but very, very frequently, because we have bodies that have appetites. And we need to recognize that and do something about it. But let's not forget that God calls us to holiness in spirit as well. And I'd like just to list for our thinking a number of things here that have to do with holiness in spirit. Those areas where we have problems and what we need to attack as well as those things that have to do with bodily appetites such as food and sex. And styles and comfort, material things. These are the things that have to do with holiness and spirit. They're more difficult to deal with for the most part. Envy, bitterness, jealousy, unforgiving attitudes, thoughts of retaliation, pride, a critical spirit. We're all subject to those. They're all in the Word. And any one of us can read down the list of the works of the flesh, for example, in Galatians, and say about a lot of them, praise God, those aren't a problem to me. But no one can read the list without finding some in the list that are a problem. And a lot of them are these things we've just mentioned. Holiness in spirit as well as in body. I don't think it's a question of attacking one and feeling that we're learning victory. And then attacking the other, but attacking them all at the same time. Attacking, in what sense again? He has done it, and He does it. In conclusion, I'd just like to say this. Sometimes we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are really no better than that sinner who refuses God's grace and salvation because he fears God will take away from him all that makes life worth living. There are people who don't receive Christ for that reason, aren't there? They think God's going to take it all away from me. He's going to limit me. He's going to hedge me in. They refuse the grace of God. Sometimes we're no better. We're no better when it comes to holiness. We're afraid, perhaps. We're afraid of holiness because we think of what it's going to take away from us, what it's going to cut out of our lives. Oh, we're glad to have God's salvation, but we don't want his holiness. Is that really the way we feel? We need to examine ourselves about that. In Romans 14, verse 17, we read something very interesting, I think. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It's not those things that we think that God will take away from us if we really want holiness of experience. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. And I really think that probably everyone here has had, at least from time to time, some of that experience of joy when they have particularly sought to be pleasing to the Lord, particularly been interested in being holy, in calling upon God, for God to resist in the moment of temptation, to give the victory, and afterwards there comes such a sweet experience that only the word joy really describes it. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's not be foolish, like some of the unsaved we may have met, who don't want what God has to offer because they can't see. They haven't taken that step of faith yet, and they can't see until they think God just wants to take it all away. You know, like the man who's getting beyond middle age, and he goes to the doctor, and the doctor finds this little thing and that little thing and a bit of high blood pressure and some stomach problems, one thing and another, and begins saying, "Stop eating this and stop eating that and stop engaging in this or that sport or activity." And the man says, "Oh, doc, you want to take everything away from me that's good, you know?" Well, sometimes we act that way. We can understand the sinner, perhaps, because he hasn't stepped over the line yet. He can't appreciate what God wants to give him. But we have. We've stepped over the line. And are we going to think the same thing? Are we going to be ridiculous about it and think that if living in holiness, taking the time to do these things we've suggested this afternoon, study, examine, confess, this all causes us to take time and energy to do these things, to occupy ourselves in those things that we know are pleasing to him, to call upon him to do that which he wants to do and has promised to do, and only he can do. Do we really think that God is going to take away? No, he's going to add joy in the Holy Spirit. I want to leave you with one more verse this afternoon, also in Romans chapter 8. And you know, some people think I overwork this verse, but it seems that no matter what I deal with in the Word of God, that I come around to this one. Because I think it's kind of a key verse for a lot of things, if not everything, in the Christian experience. And it certainly is a life verse for me, if you know what that means. It used to be the custom for Christians to adopt a life verse. Don't know whether it is anymore. 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Really, is there anything in the Christian experience that doesn't apply to? Certainly it applies here to the subject of holiness, doesn't it? He's not going to subtract anything. He's going to add and add and add. He's going to give us all things? Can we believe that if we come before God and say, God, I want a richer, fuller, more consistent experience of holiness in my life? Reveal to me those things that are in the way. Teach me those things that are pleasing to you. Call them to my attention frequently, many times a day, and I'll respond with purpose and with will, and recognize you've done it and you'll do it. Can we believe that God won't act if we come to Him that way? He's promised, and His evidence of His promise is He withheld not His only Son in order that we might belong to Him in the first place. Shall we pray? We thank you, our God, for time together. We thank you above all for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word and your spirit in us, whose job it is to take the things of our Savior and reveal them to us, that they may be active in our experience. Lord, I pray at the end of these three sessions together that you would do your work of sealing into the hearts and minds of all of us anything that has been shared that is good and right and agrees with your purpose. Help us by your grace to put aside and forget anything that might lead us astray into misunderstanding. Glorify yourself in our lives. We pray again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.